been in a series called Disciple Making 101. So we'll throw that picture up there for you. Disciple Making 101, Remade, Maturing, and Multiplying. Remade, Maturing, and Multiplying. And Justin Jeans did that artwork for us. Thank you, Justin. Give that guy a round of applause. Yes. Have so many gifted people here in our body. Basically, in this series, we are trying to communicate that God has called each of us, that's each of us, to be a disciple. Listen, who is making disciples. A disciple who is making disciples. And our mission is not merely to see people converted. What? Our mission is not merely to see people converted, although that is good, and that is part of it. That's the first necessary link in the chain, right? Our mission is actually more robust than that. Our mission is to see disciples remade, right? That is saved, born again, right? Remade, matured, and multiplied. We must not stop short of our mission, both individually as a Christian and corporately, right? Matthew 28, you're very familiar with it. Great Commission is there. It says this, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Listen, now he's gonna give it to us, right? He says, "Go, therefore, and make what? Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name." Did we see baptism this morning? Yeah, people who had believed the Gospels, they got baptized, right? In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And here it is, listen. Here it is. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Who's speaking? Jesus is speaking, right? And he says, teaching them to observe. What's another word for observe? Obey, right? Obey all that I have commanded you. You guys with me this morning, or you guys with me this morning? All right. And then he says, and behold, Jesus speaks and says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, the end goal is seeing someone become a follower of Jesus, yes, and walking with them. I'm talking about you walking with them, me walking with them through that process of growth and maturity. Call it obeying King Jesus in the power of the Spirit, motivated by his love, until they are enabled and equipped to repeat the process with someone else. That is, reproduce. That is, multiply, right? So that they can now also, therefore, go, like Jesus has commanded all of us, and make disciples of all nations. You guys with me? Here it is. 2 weeks ago, we talked about disciple making and what it looks like in the home for the next generation. We looked at that through the text of Deuteronomy 6. Last week, Andrew Gilstrap did a great job talking about what disciple making looks like through work as he covered an overview of work through the first couple of chapters of Genesis. He did a great job on that. He spent so much time on that, now he's like taking a vacation in Tahiti or something right now. I don't know where he is. He's on vacation. Today we're going to begin a new section in our series and talk about what discipleship looks like amongst God's people. That is the church. It's not the building with the steeple. It is the people. And you guys are on it this morning, all right? The one another's. The title of my sermon, if you got that, is Disciple Making with God's People Through the One Another's. If you are unfamiliar with the concept of the one another's, I want you to know that there are approximately, I say approximately because lists vary, 59 one another's mentioned in the New Testament. Everybody say, wow, mind blown, right? A few in the list mentioned are mentioning things that you should never, 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 never do to one another, that is to other believers, and we're going to call them the thou shalt nots in that list, right? The thou shalt nots. But, the overwhelming majority of those 59 are things we are to do for or to another believer. That is, these people, at least, at minimum, in this room, right? Right. There's a lot of repetition in the one another list of 59. So technically, if you get rid of the repetition, there's about 35 total one another's, okay? Can anybody guess the number one another mentioned? It's mentioned the most times in the New Testament. You would say it is blank one another. You guys, doing great, right? Love one another. Again, we talked many times in Deuteronomy 6 when we looked at that text. Love is an affection that leads to action, right? The heart can't help it. It's got to push outside and affect your life and the lives of others that you touch, right? That's what love is. And you know how many times of the 59 one another mentioned 16 times in the New Testament, right? Greet one another, that is greet, like handshake, welcome them, greet one another and encourage one another, are tied for second place in the list of 35, being mentioned a whopping 4 times each in the New Testament, right? But even though the words unity and encouragement aren't mentioned a ton in the list of 35, an overwhelming majority of the one another's would fall under the two headings, unity, encouragement. It would fall under those umbrellas, unity and encouragement. So the three main pillars that we see are love one another, be unified with one another, and encourage one another, right? The one another's are intended to help us maintain and produce a greater unity and encouragement among the people of God. And with that question, or with that information, I want to ask a question to you. Do you saturate the people of God in your life with love, encouragement, and unity-promoting words and actions? Is that your main focus, right? Whether that be your spouse who may be a believer, or your church mates that may be a believer, or your children who may be believers, or your co-workers, is love, encouragement, unity, promoting words and action your focus? And before I read the list of 35 one another's, we're going to look through them really quick. I want you to do two things. If anybody has a phone to take notes, don't be playing Galaga on there or Pac-Man, because I'm watching you, okay? But if you have a notepad on there, I want you to write down two things, or you're going to go old school on me and get a pen and paper. Do these two things before we look at the list of 35 one another's. First, write down any of those that you wish you would grow in, or that by the Spirit of God and His grace you could grow in. So while I'm listing them, you just write out the ones that you'd like to grow in. Second, and this should be fun, write down any that you didn't realize were your responsibility before God to carry out with other believers in your life. So any that you're like, hey, that's my responsibility before God? I never even thought about that. That's in the list. That made it. Just jot them down, okay? So you ready for this? We're going to look at them 3x3 on these slides as we walk through them. Okay, first, we've got love one another. Love one another, okay? Next, we have be at peace with each other. All right, next slide. Wash one another's feet. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Live in harmony with one another. And here's one of the thou shalt not. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another, then, just as Christ has accepted you. Instruct one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Amen. Remember, that's contextual, that's cultural right there, but still, greet one another, right? When you come together, eat. When you come together to eat, wait for each other. When you come together to eat, wait for each other. Have equal concern for each other. Serve one another in love. And specifically in 1 Peter, it talks about serving people through your spiritual gift. If you keep on, this is one of the thou shalt nots, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, you will be destroyed by each other. Let us not, that's one of the thou shalt nots, don't become conceited, that's selfish, right, proud, provoking and envying each other. Carry each other's burdens. Anybody burdened this morning with life? Carry each other's burdens. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other or forgive each other. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Another thou shalt not, do not lie to each other. Bear with each other. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Encourage each other. You see how many repetitions there is right there? clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Thank you. Thank you, Hannah. Put those slides in for me. Thank you, Hannah. Doing a great job. Doing a great job. Man, one of the one another's that I could list it out a lot of different ones, but one of the one another's I struggle with most, I think, on a day-to-day basis is found in Philippians 2:3. I don't know what yours was. Consider one another more important than yourself. That really stood out to me as one that I struggle with and I need God's help with. See, there is a list of one another's that I often forget I'm responsible for, right? To list a few that I saw, be devoted to one another, right? Be devoted to other believers. But I don't know them, right? Maybe that's your thought. Or greet other believers, and maybe your thought is, but I just got here, okay? I'm supposed to greet other people, right? Pray for others. Maybe you think, will my prayers even make a difference? Answer, yes, they will, right? Wait for other believers before you eat. How many knew that was in the Bible? That's a good one, right? But I'm hungry, right? Carry other believers' burdens. And maybe your thought is, but I have burdens of my own. Sing to other believers. Did you know that that was your responsibility before God and others? I thought that was Kirk Johnson's job. Shouldn't we just leave it up to him? Nope, not according to what the Bible says. It's a part of a command that God's given us for other believers. And you may say, but I don't have a good voice, or I'm not in the mood to sing, or nobody wants to hear me. But the scripture says, sing to one another, right? I am to spur people on to love and good deeds. What does this preacher think? I'm a cowboy or something? No, I don't even know. No, you're supposed to motivate others to love and good deeds with the help of the Holy Spirit. Confess your sins to other believers. Man, did you know that was in there? Right? You say, but I like to keep to myself. I like to live a private life. But the Bible will not allow you to do that, right? It calls us to community and transparent community at that, right? Teach and admonish other believers. Well, isn't that why we have the elders? Isn't that Pastor Steve's job or Pastor David's job or somebody else's job, my community group leader? Isn't it their jobs? No, the Bible says that if you're not a good speaker, if you don't think you have the gifting of teaching, if you think you're too young or you don't know a lot of the Bible, God's still calling each of us to teach and encourage and admonish everyone else with what God has revealed to you already in the scriptures, right? And God has called us all to be his hands and his feet to everyone else in this room, right? Many who are troubled, many who are doubting, many who are depressed, many who are sick, many who are lonely, God's called us to minister to them. And with so many one another's commanded in the New Testament, it led one pastor to say this thought-provoking thing. I like it. He said, the primary activity of the New Testament church was one anothering. The primary activity of the New Testament church was one anothering. Again, 59 without the repeats, 35, right? This means there is not one in the family of God, not even one, who is intended to sit on the sidelines as a spectator. Not even one, right? It's not to be left up to a select few, a handful with particular giftings, left up to the preacher by himself or the paid staff or the articulate. We are all to be off the sidelines, actively engaged in the game, right? Daily leaving the field drenched with blood, sweat, and tears as we lay our heads down on the pillow at night after diligently laboring in love for the people of God. That's our calling, right? And as believers, we affirm this doctrine, priesthood of all believers. Can you say that with me? Priesthood of all believers. That sounds a little technical. I forgot my collar this morning, but what does it mean, right? Priesthood of all believers is this, that every believer, listen, Tarek and Miranda, they talked about it this morning so beautifully, right? It's that every believer has direct access to God through Christ alone. They have that in everything else that entails. Every believer, not just a few, a select few, right? Therefore, if that's true, this is what the priest of all believers means, each believer is powerfully indwelt by Jesus' Spirit and uniquely gifted by the Father for mission. Did you know that this morning? And believers are to use this privilege privilege to minister to others in Christ's name. This means every believer is a minister in the power of God for the glory of God. And yes, I'm talking to you, and you, and you, and me, right? And as we search through the scriptures and discern our calling, we need never neglect believers for the sake of non-believers, right? But also, we aren't supposed to neglect Christian community for the sake of reaching out and mission to the lost, right? It's always a both and for the believer. And many times, it's through displaying God's goodness and love through the people of God, to the people of God, in front of a watching world, that non-believers become convinced of the gospel's truthfulness, and they join the people of God in faith and surrender to Jesus Christ. Think about your own testimony. Maybe that was the case for you. A couple of verses that highlight this and prove my point is John 13:35. It says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have what for one another." Right? It's through Christians' love for one another that non-believers are looking in on the outside and they acknowledge this. Man, they must be followers of that Jesus guy, right? Who we know as King and Lord, because they see that love manifested in our life to one another. Another text that proves my point, John 17, same book of the Bible, verses 22 through 23. Jesus says to the believers gathered, he says, "The glory that you have given me," he's speaking about the Father, "I have given to them," that is his disciples or believers, listen why, "that they may become one even as we are one," so that's unity, right? "I and them and you and me, that they may be perfectly one." Why does Jesus want unity with his people and among his people? Why? Here's the answer. "So that the world," that is non-believers, "may know that you have sent me," don't need to lift my hands up too high, "know that you have sent me," right, "and love them even as you loved me." Again, that's Jesus talking. What does that mean? Listen, it's through Christians' unity, in spite of all of our differences and diversity, that non-believers will know that the incarnation really happened. That's what that text has said. The Father has sent the Son, and the Son's name is Jesus. Check this out. And when non-believers or the world, according to this verse, see Christians unified in love, even though they are a family that's super diverse and different, and they see that undeserved diversity conquering love spilling out on them, that's the overflow of Christians engaging and doing life together in community, non-believers will say this. I'm not making it up. It's what John 17 says. Non-believers will see this and say this: God the Father loves me with the same breathtaking love that he has loved his Son Jesus with. That's what the text says. So more than services, more than, even though they're great, right? More than events, more than programs, we are a people on mission, accountable to each other, seeking to be intentionally and mutually beneficial to one another for the glory of Christ. And if our primary goal with the people of God is getting them into a big service, seated in neat little rows, right? Silently participating in an information download from the Bible, we might be making opportunities to do church without providing opportunities to be the church. Right? That's why our goal is always to encourage each other to go beyond these walls, right? We're always encouraging each other towards becoming an invested part of authentic biblical community in its varying forms, so that there will be more space for practicing the 35 one another's, right? I put together this little snippet as kind of a summary point, okay? I thought about this. Coming to church on Sunday mornings is an important part of the discipleship process, okay? It's an important part of the discipleship process. This time is a very important part of the discipleship process. However, you will have a very difficult time practicing any of the one another passages if your involvement with the body of Christ is limited. limited to the time you spend in the pew. Fulfilling the one another commands primarily happens in the everyday, intentional pursuit of biblical community. Can I get an amen? This is truth. This is truth. So my question is today, are you strategically pursuing authentic biblical community in some way in your life? This is part of my response time. Are you strategically pursuing authentic biblical community in some way in your life, right? I'm not trying to limit you. There's 1,000 ways you can do this. You can do this over a cup of coffee, right? In your marriage and in your home, a part of my response time. In your local church, with your small group, with your closest Christian friend, with your Christian coworker, are you willing to joyfully embrace the type of sacrifice needed to thrive in biblical community? Joyfully embrace it. If not, say, I'm not there, I want to remind you of the gospel as we get ready to respond. I want to remind you of the gospel. Think about the 35 one another. We walked through them. You saw them on the slides. And just think about Jesus for a second. Jesus has perfectly loved you when our love has constantly faltered. Isn't that true? Jesus perfectly did what was needed that we would be at peace with the Father forever, even though often we fail to be peacemakers, even in our own homes, right? Jesus perfectly washed our stinky feet, right? Even when they are so dirty and smelly. Jesus has perfectly been devoted to us, even when at times, many times consistently in one day, we are not loyal to him. Jesus perfectly honored us when we dishonored him and others, right? Jesus has taken our judgment on himself. He doesn't stand in judgment over us. He says, there's no condemnation, right? He has accepted us through his sacrifice so that we could live forever in harmony with the Godhead. Jesus has perfectly instructed us. Jesus has perfectly greeted us warmly. Jesus has perfectly waited for us when we wonder often, right? He's perfectly served us. Jesus has perfectly carried your burdens. And Jesus, the Word of God actually says, he perfectly sings over us a declaration of his love for us. He's perfectly been patient with us. He's perfectly borne us up and carried us in the midst of our confusion. Anybody this morning depressed this morning, angry this morning, wrestling with doubt this morning, and Jesus has perfectly borne us up and carried us. He's perfectly been kind. He's perfectly been compassionate. He's perfectly forgiven your greatest sins this morning. If we list those out, who could stand? And yet our anthem is that because of Jesus, his mercy is more. And though our sins were as scarlet, they've been washed white as snow. This is our motivation for any of the 35 one another's. This is our hope. This is our anthem. This is our song. The King of Heaven, don't stop. The King of Heaven, the Lord of glory, that King has considered us more important than himself. Again and again. And again, but even in the incarnation, in the cross, he became marred through whips and thorns and nails to the degree that Isaiah 52 says you couldn't even recognize him as not who he was, Jesus. You couldn't recognize that he was even a person because he was so disfigured. And he humbles himself, considers us more important than his own health physically, and takes the wrath of God in our place because of love. I love this one. I was flipping it on its head with the community of Christ and flipped it. Did you know that Jesus has never lied to you? Isn't that encouraging? Jesus has not and will not ever lie to you. He's perfectly taught us. He's perfectly admonished us with the truth when we need it. And nobody else would speak truth in our lives, but we opened the Bible, and by the Holy Spirit, he showed us the light of his word and he spoke into our hearts even when other people would not speak the truth that we needed to hear. Jesus has perfectly encouraged us. He has perfectly built us up when no one would. He has perfectly spurred us on again and again to love him and to love others. We say we can't do it, Jesus, and he's done that for us till we are overflowing with love and good deeds. This is the only one Jesus couldn't do. You ready for this? He couldn't confess his sins, right? But he never abandoned us while we confessed ours. This is the hope of the gospel. He has perpetually prayed for us and stood as an intercessor in heaven over us. He has never stopped opening his arms and receiving us by his life-changing love. He died for us. He rose bodily. He defeated death and sin in the grave. And today, within community, he is making all things new. This is the hope of God's word. Jesus reigns and he lives within us by his Spirit to conquer our flesh and our sin and our selfishness. One moment at a time, one day at a time, he is working out by his Spirit the one another's in Christian community for the glory of his great name, and listen, for our good. Have you ever thought about how God would use one believer at one time in your life, one moment, to speak one truth or give one hug or to bear you up or to pray for you in one moment? And God does that again and again and again. It's an outpouring of his life through our lives. If anybody gets the praise for the one anothering, it's Jesus, because it's his life in us, through us, to the body of Jesus Christ. He wants us to love, to be united, to encourage the believer, and he's saturating our houses, our church buildings, our lives with this reality. And just to go back to Matthew 28 as we end, he says, "Behold, I am with you always." I'm just going to add, "to accomplish the one another's, the 35 one another's, even to the end of the age," right? Hope of the gospel. And I'm going to invite you forward, and I'm just going to ask you to play lightly in the background, because I really want to give you some time to pray right now, and I want you to celebrate the gospel. Celebrate the Christ, the Lord, the God who has saved you. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning, and today, during this time, you'd like to respond to Christ in repentance and faith, and I'm inviting you to do that. We have a prayer station up here. Let me turn this light on, guys. Just in case you couldn't find your way, there it is. If you want to come forward and pray, you can drop a card in there. I'll be in the back if you want to pray with me. I'll be in one of the counseling rooms. But let's take about 2 minutes, and we'll play in the background, and we'll just pray together and thank God for who he is and what he's done. Thank God for the good news of the gospel. Thank God for the testimonies. Let's pray that, and pray that God would show his glory through his people at Connection Fellowship.